Well, in continuing our series on being thankful, I want to share a little bit tonight on being thankful for His presence. One of the things I've learned is that Thanksgiving is much more than an attitude. It's more than words or actions. But gratitude really reflects a heart that's been saturated by the presence of God. I've been thinking about this a lot. We talked about it a little bit in our home group last Friday night. And by the way, if you're here tonight or you're listening online and you don't have a home group yet, please see someone on Sunday and find a group, because such great discussion goes on. But if you'll follow me just for a moment, there are some of us who have the idea when we think about God, we come from an Isaiah 6 kind of mentality. Isaiah 6 says, "And I saw the Lord, He was high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple." And Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips." I mean, we reverence God and we see Him as holy and as separate and as something other. I remember the night that I gave my heart to Jesus. I was 7 years old. I was sitting on the second row, the second pew on the left side of the church. There was an evangelist. I don't remember his name, but he didn't have much hair. I remember that. And he spoke on Rahab and how she let down that scarlet cord, and how Jesus's blood can be like that cord in our lives to save us from destruction. And I didn't want to go to hell, and I knew I was a sinner. And I stood up. And so there was this thought that God is like up there, and I don't want to go to hell, and I know that He made a way, and so I look at Him that way. Then there are other people who only look at God from this vantage point, and that's like the John 15, where Jesus said, "You didn't choose me, I chose you, and I want to be your friend." And so all we see is God as our friend, and we don't see the other side of Him. But when we talk about God's presence, we'll never fully realize God's presence until both of them come together. You see, God is Abba Father, right? He wants to be our daddy. He wants that kind of intimate relationship with us, but we've got to realize that the Father's still sitting on the throne. And they've got to come together. And so when we look at God's presence and being thankful for God's presence, we need to come with that awe and that reverence, knowing that God is holy. And listen, pure love looks like holiness. And we also know that it's God who invites us there. He invites us to His throne room. And so tonight, we're just going to take a skip through Exodus. And we're going to look at the life of Moses and how Moses experienced the presence of God and see how much we have to be thankful for. So, Exodus 3. Now, most of us know who Moses is, the deliverer of the Israelites who had been in Egypt for, most scholars think, around 400 years. And God calls Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And most of my scripture tonight is being taken from the ESV. "Then he said," this is God talking to Moses. Remember, he is just a little bit of backstory. Moses had a miraculous intervention in his life early on. And when all the other boys were being killed, he was spared death in the Nile and taken by the princess of Egypt and raised as Pharaoh's grandson. So he was there for 40 years. And then we kind of get the idea that maybe Moses had a slight temper issue. And so he kills an Egyptian who he sees mistreating a Hebrew. And so he's on the run. And so for 40 years, he's out in the desert minding sheep. And he's kind of settled on a new kind of life. Not the kind of life you would expect for someone who is raised in the palace. So Moses is here. You know what, guys? Sometimes life doesn't turn out the way we think. And so here in the desert, Moses has an encounter with God. The bush that he sees is on fire, but it's not being consumed. Then God says, "Don't draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Moreover, he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So one of his first encounters with God, I mean, that's huge. Anybody ever experienced a burning bush or, you know, something like that? Maybe you have. I don't know. I haven't. But Moses has this thing, those kind of things you don't forget. They stay with you the rest of your life. Rabbi Jason Sobel makes the point in this particular passage that God says, "Take off your shoes," because he wanted Moses to even feel his presence. He wanted there to be no barrier between the body of Moses and his presence. You see, something happens to us in the presence of God. We can't stay the same. So Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, Moses ends up having a conversation with God, and God says, "Moses, I've called you to be a deliverer." And Moses says, "Sign. Where do I sign?" No. Now, Moses tells God all the reasons why he can't. You know, when God calls us, how many times do we make the call about us and not about him? So we come up with all these reasons why. And in fact, Moses even says, by the way, "Who shall I tell them sent me?" I like to paraphrase that and say, Moses said to God, "By the way, what's your name?" Because he didn't have an understanding of God like that. Now, Moses knew something about God, obviously, but he didn't know the presence of God. And so at this point, Moses is looking at God from this vantage point over here of fear. Now, look at what happens in chapter 4. This is a little unusual. So now Moses is on his way to Egypt. He's going to do it anyway. He's got Aaron to talk for him, and he's going to Egypt. "Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, 'Go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead.' And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him." Does that hit anybody strange? Like, why would you call him in chapter 3, and now you want to kill him in chapter 4? "Then Zipporah," which is Moses' wife, "took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet. 'Surely you're a husband of blood to me.' So he let him go." And then she said, "You're a husband of blood because of the circumcision." And then God didn't kill him. Sometimes when we're doing our daily devotions or we're reading the Bible through, we read scriptures like this and we simply say in our mind, "Next." Because we don't know what to do with it. I mean, this is a little weird. You see, it has been said and thought by scholars, Moses was an Israelite and he was born. So he was probably maybe 2-3 months old before he was put in that basket and set to float in the Nile. And from the time of Abraham, males were circumcised. Now, if you'll notice that the princess of Egypt, Pharaoh's daughter, as soon as she saw him in the basket, she said, "This is a Hebrew child." How would she know that? Because he'd been circumcised. So Moses had been circumcised, and he knew that that was what was required of the Hebrews. If you're going to be an Israelite male, you're going to go through that. But he didn't circumcise his children. Now he's going back to Egypt. You see, my thought here is that Moses wasn't all in. "I'm not going to circumcise my sons because, you know, if this gig doesn't work out, you know, if I start to get back there and I find there's some people that still want me dead, you know, then we'll just leave." You see, a lot of times when we see God only from this vantage point of fear, we're going to keep one foot out just in case, because we're just not sure. I call it the hokey pokey Christian. You know, we got one leg in, we got one leg out. We're just not sure where we're going this week. And Zipporah got it. See, when God sent Moses to deliver the people, he was saying, if you're going to be with me, if you're going to be in my presence, you've got to be all in. I'm reading a book right now by Francis Frankopane on the holiness of God. And one of the things he says is, you can't experience the holiness of God if you're willing to live with sin in your life, if you're willing to live with deceit, if you're not willing for God to uncover some of those lies and cleanse you, if you're not willing to say the prayer of David, cleanse me, O God, and see if there's any wicked way in me. Well, Moses wasn't quite there yet. And so that's what happened. Let's continue through his life. So now Moses has led the people out. He's experienced the 10 plagues that God sent on the Egyptians. He's led them through the Red Sea. And now he's in the wilderness with them. Would you like to be a leader with all those people in the wilderness? And this is what Moses says in chapter 17. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. And that's because they didn't have enough water to drink. Oh, they didn't like the water they had. It was bitter. this is my translation of this. Dear God, these people are on my last nerve. You know, I'm done with this. Let's move on. Exodus 19, verse 20, and then Exodus 20, 21. There's a turning point that occurs in Moses' life. Then the Lord came down from Mount Sinai on top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and then Moses went up. We can't stay or be or enter into the presence of the Lord and stay the same. Do you know, after Moses was in the presence of the Lord, after he was on Mount Sinai, we know he was there for 40 days and 40 nights, but after that, this is what Moses said about the people in chapter 34, verse 9. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance. Moses now identified with the people in a way that he hadn't done before. Before it was, those people you gave me, that situation you put me in. Now something has happened to Moses. You know, I think one of the things that happens when we're exposed to the holiness of God and yet God is calling us is that humility overtakes us because we understand we don't deserve to be there, but God's still calling us anyway. And when we see that Abba Father who's sitting on the throne, who we don't deserve, we have no right to be in his presence, and he calls us in the presence, then all of a sudden everything changes. Moses' attitude completely changed. Now he's identifying with the people, and he's saying, you know what, I'm just as sinful as they are. See, before, he wasn't. Before, he was more, maybe more righteous, or he felt he had some kind of privilege. Now he's realizing, you know, I'm just like they are. Because to be in the presence of God is to understand not only who God is, but to understand who we are. And that's what makes it even more, I want to use the word spectacular. Because when I'm in the presence of a holy God, in fact, we're going to sing this song later on in worship, but the first time that I heard it, Show Me Your Glory, I thought, what would it be like if God showed me his glory? And I just saw, like, I would just poof into like a pile of ashes. Because, I mean, how do you stand in God's glory? But yet that's what he calls us to. Aren't you thankful for the presence of the Lord? It's so transformative. You know, a lot of times, and I was thinking about Pastor Matt's sermon on Sunday when he talked about how we need to be thankful. You know, I can be thankful I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for my new iPhone that drops every call. You know, I can say the words, but unless it's coming from here, it's not really Thanksgiving. And you know what? I can't change my heart. Because if I could, I would. But somehow when I'm in the presence of God, His presence just comes over and begins to clean and clear. Clear out the dust and the cobwebs. He begins to expose, not to bring condemnation, but to bring restoration, to bring wholeness to me. God doesn't stand there and say, when I come into His presence, I'm overwhelmed. And so we hear Moses, God calls him up to the mountain, Exodus 33. And from Exodus 20 to Exodus 33, we get the law. We get the Ten Commandments. We get all of the law. We get how they're going to make the tabernacle. I mean, God is very detailed in that. So you can imagine Moses is taking notes. God, the very finger of God, wrote the Ten Commandments. And Moses is listening to this. In Exodus 33, verses 8 through 11. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he'd gone up into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door, and the Lord talked to Moses. And all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. I don't know about you, but I want that. I want that. To be in the presence of God, to feel His power, to understand who He is on that throne, that's the only way I'll fully understand what He's done for me. You see, if I only look at God over here as a friend, I might not understand what it costs for me to be asked to come into His throne room. But when I put the two together and realize the holiness of God, the separatedness of someone who is so perfect and so pure, and He would ask me, someone whose heart is deceitful, to come and join Him, and to know that the only way that would happen was through the sacrifice of Christ, then I come with a different attitude. And I'm so thankful for His presence. Now, the scripture tells us in Exodus that the people didn't want to go. They were still kind of afraid. They were afraid of the presence of God. They were afraid of the thunder that shook on top of Mount Sinai and the cloud that came down. You know, we're often afraid of what we don't know. Right? We're afraid of the unknown. And sometimes when God calls us into His presence, it's going to be like the unknown. He's going to show us things that maybe we weren't expecting to see. But we can always trust Him. We can trust that He loves us, because in all of His holiness, there's also this great love for us. So Moses says this in Exodus 33. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way. Now remember, in chapter 4, he's saying, or chapter 3, by the way, what's your name? And he hid his face because he was afraid. Now he's saying, if I found grace in your sight, show me your way that I may know you and I might find grace. And consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And then Moses said to God, if your presence does not go with us, don't bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are on the face of the earth. And so the Lord said to Moses, I just have to back up 1 second. That'll preach. You know what makes us different? It's not the church that we go to. It's not the clothes that we wear or the things that we say or the bumper sticker on the back of our car. What should mark us is that we've been in the presence of God. Just as it was said of Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, something is different about them because they've been with Jesus. People should be able to say that about us. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And then Moses says this, please show me your glory. And we know the story how Moses was really kind of hidden in the cleft of the rock so that he wouldn't be so overwhelmed and die from the presence of the Lord. But listen to this. In Deuteronomy, at the end of Moses' life, and remember the beginning, he's saying, God, now what's your name? And he hid his face. And at the end of his life, in this great song, he says, for I proclaim the name of the Lord, and I ascribe greatness to God. You see, somewhere Moses started here, fearful, not knowing what this burning bush was, feeling totally inadequate to do what God had called him to do. But by being in the presence of God, Moses was able to become that friend of God. And he realized he didn't choose God. God chose him. And he walked with God. And he walked in his presence. And it made a huge difference in his life. I had a vision some time ago of a table that was just laden with food. Maybe this table, and it was huge. It stretched on for miles that way and miles this way, and it was like one gigantic charcuterie board, right? There was fruits and vegetables. There was all kinds of meats and desserts, and it was just wonderful. And people came and sat at just one side. And so I wrote this out. As I was in prayer a few weeks ago, I was suddenly transported to a scene out of a medieval banquet. I saw a table so long and narrow that I could not see where it ended or where it began. The table was laden with wonderful things to eat, baskets overflowing with all types of breads, even gluten-free ones, bowls filled with luscious fruits and platters holding all sorts of roasted meats, vegetables presented in a variety of ways, and dishes of cheese, butter, nuts, olives filled the table. It was a magnificent sight to see and smell. On one side of the table stood a very noble-looking man, and on the other side were the people who had come to eat. While it seemed that everyone acknowledged the man's presence, they were mainly talking amongst themselves as they filled their plates to overflowing with this delicious food. Servants were constantly refilling the food platters. There was never any lack at the table. I stepped up to the table, overwhelmed with the choices that faced me. I ate a little bit, but as I pulled away from the table to leave, the man standing behind the table extended his hand and gestured for me to come closer. And he simply said, "Won't you linger with me?" The longing in his eyes was so deep that it touched my heart in such a way that I began to weep. The word linger means to remain or stay in a place longer than usual or expected. It also means to tarry and to wait without rushing. God desires for us to linger in his presence, to sit at his feet, to be with him without any agenda. I thought, how often do we linger in the presence of God? We send up a short help kind of prayer. We leave the table. We come to church. We get fed. And as soon as we're full, we roll away from the table. We're blessed and we leave without lingering. I've been reminded that I want to take extra time to linger. To linger with the God that I love. To listen to his stories and be blessed by his presence. In the presence of God, we are forever changed. We cannot stay the same. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, this place of balance that we talked about, the place that we recognize the reverence of God and we recognize that he's calling us there. He's calling us into the Holy of Holies tonight. He's calling us to sit at his feet and to linger. I'll never forget the look in the eyes of, I believe, Jesus as he said to me, won't you linger? It was as if he prepared all of that and we were kind of ignoring him. Yes, that was a good word. Amen. I got it. Let's get out of here. But to linger in his presence, to say, thank you for feeding us. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you call us into the throne room. Thank you that you know us by name. Thank you that you called a murderer, really, to lead the children of Israel out. You know, one of the greatest things I love about the book of Judges is how real it is. There's nothing hidden there. That ought to give each one of us hope. You know, if our life was plastered across the scripture, other people would look at it and say, really? God's going to use that? Aren't you thankful for the presence of God that changes that? I surely am. If you're watching tonight from home, I pray that you take this next hour and linger at the table. Think about all the great transformation of Moses and know this, that same transformation can happen to you. I'm praying that it happens to me. Tonight, we're going to have that opportunity to linger a little bit at the table, to linger before the Lord, not ask him for anything, but just to be in his presence, for him to show us his glory, and to be ready to receive whatever he has. Father, we thank you for this time tonight. God, we thank you for being with us. God, we thank you for calling us by name. Father, we're so grateful for your presence because it didn't just end with the Israelites in the desert. God, you are here now. You're with us now. Holy Spirit, you have come to live among us, and yet, God, you want to show us your glory. Father, I pray that you would make us so hungry and thirsty for you, that we would realize we don't have to wait for Sunday morning or Wednesday night to be in your presence. Father, that you are with us and that we need to recognize that. Father, like Moses, we want to be obedient. Some of us go kicking and screaming, but Father, we want to be obedient because we know that it's in your presence that we're changed. Father, I don't want anything less. God, I want all that you have for us as a church and for us individually. So Lord, tonight we say, show us your presence. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your presence that you make so available when that curtain was torn in the temple. That began the flood of your presence entering people. And we praise you and worship you for that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.